Okay, I'd like to start by reading from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So now, as we're continuing our series on the book of James, we come to a passage which many people find difficult, including a number of evangelical theologians. James uses what might appear to be some very unevangelical language, such as justified by works, which in any other context would start to ring heresy bells. And he also seems to contradict the teaching of St. Paul, who emphasizes that salvation comes through faith and not through works. For instance, in Romans 3:28, Paul says, for we know that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And there are many other similar scriptures in the New Testament, particularly from St. Paul. And yet here St. James says that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. Even Martin Luther, the man who triggered the Reformation, had difficulties with this. And his response was to say that the letter of James was, at best, not worth studying. What he said was this: therefore, St. James' epistle is really an epistle of straw compared to these others, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. And he also said, we should throw the epistle of James out of this school, for it doesn't amount to much. So I wonder what we think about that. In fact, although the emphasis is different from that of St. Paul, James is not actually saying anything different from what other biblical writers, Paul included, have also said. And it may well be that Martin Luther and others were looking through the lens of the practices of the church of the day, you know, which he was protesting about. And as a result, he nearly threw the baby out with the bathwater. And that's something we all need to be aware of, because we all look at things through lenses of our experience, whatever those experiences may be, which is why we need each other to give different vantage points and to see clearly. James is not denying that salvation comes through faith, and is by no means the only one who says that good works are necessary. For instance, immediately after saying, by grace you have been saved through faith, St. Paul goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And later on, Paul, when he was talking to King Agrippa, making a defense of what he was doing, says this: I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Repentance was just the starting point. And Jesus himself in Matthew 7 says this: You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And although this is referring specifically to prophets, the same principle applies to all believers who profess to be followers of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus will naturally do good deeds, just as a healthy tree naturally produces good fruit. And if they don't, then that casts doubt on the reality of their beliefs and the sincerity of their faith. And in fact, Jesus continues to say this: Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And we get similar thoughts in the parable of the sheep and the goats, where the people who were recognized and accepted by Jesus were the ones who did the good works, acts of loving kindness, not necessarily those who just had the correct beliefs. And even people who did works of power, you know, prophecy, casting out demons, doing mighty works, things which look very spiritual and which might impress other people, if they didn't do acts of love, then they were not recognized by Jesus. And that surprised them. So James is not denying that faith is essential. What he is saying is that faith necessarily entails good works. And the absence of good works reveals a lack of faith, regardless of what a person says. Faith without works is dead. Faith is demonstrated by good works. And the New Testament is consistent in affirming the importance of both faith and action. Both are necessary, just as spirit and flesh are both necessary to be human. And the actions which we do and the faith of our hearts need to be in agreement if we're going to be integrated people. We've got to be consistent in ourselves. But an important question is, which comes first? Which is the cart and which is the horse? And different people take different viewpoints on that. So, for instance, the Pharisees, including St. Paul before his conversion, believed that we could earn salvation by performing specific religious observances and by following the letter of the law. And in fact, a lot of the Jewish blessings have the phrase, he makes us holy by his commandments, which a lot of Jewish converts to Christianity have modified to say, he makes us holy by the blood of Jesus. But the nitpicking adherence to the letter of the law, which the Pharisees practiced, did originally come from a genuine desire to please God, even though, in fact, it led them astray. Their emphasis was very much on what we do rather than what is in our hearts. And according to this view, if we choose to do righteous acts, then our hearts will follow. Our hearts will become righteous as well. Now that might sound good, but in practice it leads to a lot of work with very little result. And it can lead to a cold legalism, or at worst, to hypocrisy, as we see in the Pharisees of Jesus' time. But God's way is the opposite. The cart and the horse are not that way round. God's plan is that he first changes our hearts, and then our actions will naturally follow. In Ezekiel 11, 19 to 20, we read this: "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." It's after and as a result of receiving a new heart that we naturally follow God's ways. In Isaiah 31, verse 33, we read this: "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In other words, God's ways will be at our centre, at our core. Not just on the outside. The challenge to us is, are we willing to let God change our hearts? God won't do that without our permission. He'll knock on the door, but he won't barge his way in. And it's up to us to open it, to answer him. Some years ago, I was talking with a retreat guide, and he made the comment that not many people let God change them. At the time, that surprised me, but I can see the truth of it. And often it's easier to do things for God than to just spend time with God and make ourselves vulnerable to him. Basically, it can be easier and maybe feel much safer to be a Martha than to be a Mary. It can be a way of keeping God at a distance, to have the illusion of safety. And yet, it is in spending time with God that we are changed and we are blessed. And it's the times when we're Mary that equips us for the times when we're called to be Martha. It's always that way round. The Aaronic blessing says, actually more than once in different words, "The Lord make his face shine upon you." Do we find that comfortable? Do we find that thought comfortable? To be aware that God has his attention on us, that he knows everything about us. It sometimes isn't comfortable to know that, but it is good and it is safe because of who God is. When God looks at us, when he fixes his gaze on us, he does so with love, not with judgment or condemnation. And if we want to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, to be more like Jesus, which is our calling as disciples, then that's how it can happen. To let God do that and to make ourselves vulnerable before him, trusting that we are in God's love and safe in that. In Psalm 139, David prayed this prayer: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And that was a bold prayer of a man who wanted God to change him, to become more like God. And hopefully that is our prayer as well. But it's a challenging prayer as well as being a very vital prayer. In Psalm 27, David makes the statement: "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." That doesn't mean that was the only thing that David asked of the Lord. In fact, later in the same psalm, he asks for other things. But this is the primary thing. It's the thing from which everything else flows. To seek God first, and then in the light of that, in the light of God's revelation, then everything else follows. This was David's priority, to seek God first. Interestingly, and coincidentally or otherwise, the question of priorities and what we put first is the theme of the teaching at Woody's this month. And also in our own midweek study last Wednesday on Haggai, we were looking at how our hearts and our actions related in a very similar way to what James is saying. When Haggai told the people to consider their ways and to get cracking building the temple, the people did so. They got stuck into it. They were obedient. And yet we see both in Haggai chapter 2 and also in Zechariah chapter 1, their work was not pleasing to God, and that was because their hearts weren't right. And when there's a lack of fruit, a lack of results, then often the instinct is work harder, put more welly behind it. But that might actually not be the sticking point. It might be that it is a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of priorities maybe, which is needed. If we're not tuned into God, if we're not seeking God first, then we can get into the situation described in Psalm 121 verse 1, which says, unless the Lord builds the house, then those who build it labour in vain. And later on in Zechariah, who was talking to the same people as Haggai was, in chapter 4, he reminded the people that results come not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Seeking God in order to find out what's on his heart is always the primary thing, and then we bless what he is doing. We cooperate with God's plans, not the other way around. But if we do that, if we keep in step with his Spirit, then he will establish the work of our heart, our hands. And then we'll hear saying, as the Israelites in the days of Haggai heard, from this day on, I will bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've called us to be your disciples, to follow you, to follow in your footsteps, to hear your voice, and to do the things which you do. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to seek you, that we will hear your voice clearly, that we will be able to keep in step with your Spirit, and to see your blessing on the work of our hands. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.